Let us turn back to the portion we've read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 15, and reading again the first four verses. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and on the sea, stand on the sea of glass, having the hope, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now we must remember that chapters 15 and 16 go together. They deal with the vials or the bowls, and the bowls of wrath indeed. Just as chapters 8 to 11 go together, they deal with the symbol of the trumpets. And the trumpets speak of the warnings of God. And just as chapters 5 and 6 go together, they deal with the seals or the sealings. And then chapters 1 to 3, maybe 1 to 4 even, go together. They're pointing to us the Lamb in the midst of the churches, the one who is in the midst of the churches. And all of these periods, all of these, we're not to think of the book of Revelation as starting at a beginning point in chapter 1 and going on right up into the judgment in chapter 21. It's really like a series of concentric circles, as it were, and each concentric circle is dealing with the period from the first coming of Christ right up to the second coming. That's what you have in the chapters 1 to 3, the churches in that period. That's what you have in the seals 5 and 6. That's what you have in chapters 8 to 11, the trumpets and the warnings. And that's what you have also in what we have in these two chapters, 15 and 16, the bowls or the vials of judgment of God's wrath. And all of them within the same period, from the first coming to the second coming. Having said that, we want to look at this portion tonight under three heads. First and foremost, the ministry of the seven angels. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And then secondly, the triumphant song. They sing the song of chapter verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Sing, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, and so on. And then thirdly, the content of that song, as we have it within the embrace of these four verses. And in that order then tonight, the ministry of the seven angels, the triumphant song, and the content of the song. First then, the ministry of the seven angels. It's a ministry of the administration of God's wrath. That's what the vials or the bowls stand for. The vials of God's wrath. And when you go into chapter 16, you find these vials of wrath being poured out. And you notice that although it's the angels who are administering God's wrath, it's really, although it's the angels who are administering the wrath, it's really God's wrath. Notice verse 6. The seven angels came out of the temple of God. And they were given the vials of wrath to administer. So that's what we have first and foremost in the ministry of the seven angels, the administration of God's wrath. Now, when you speak of God's wrath, we're not to think of it as a passion in God. We're not to think of it as a burst of temper in God. Nothing like that. It's the response of God to moral evil. Sin is the antithesis of God. And it's the necessary, he must respond like this to that moral evil. It's the necessary, deliberate, innate reaction of God to that moral evil and the determination to visit that moral evil with condign punishment. That's what you have. There's nothing of passion in it. It's a righteous response to moral evil. It's not just something that is willed. It's something that's necessary. It's a necessity that God responds as the Holy One like this to moral evil. And as I've said already, and the response is that response is in his judgments, the judgments of God against sin. And you're not just to think of the judgment as the final judgment that will be there at the end time. These judgments are there right through this dispensation, from indeed beyond that. You can go back to the beginning, but John is particularly dealing with the period from the first coming right up to the second coming. And the judgments are there throughout that period. Just as the trumpets were dealing with that period, the warnings. Just as seals were dealing with that period. So the bowls of wrath, the symbol, is dealing with the same period. And they're there, you see, at different points of time. You have them in the judgment on Sodom, for example. You have them in the judgment on in Noah's time, the flood. You have it in what you have in Romans chapter 1. The judgment of God against moral sinful perversions. Just put it like that. And giving them up to their own counsel, which is a judicial act. Because once he gives them up to their own counsel, that determines their judgment. And they go on. They cannot stop themselves. They go on in that determination to oppose God in their moral evil, and they go on to a lost eternity. So that with these judgments in time, whether it's Gomorrah and Sodom, whether it's the flood, or whether it's what you have in Romans chapter 1, they are final in their dealings with the persons concerned. But they're not final in the sense of eradicating sin out of creation. Sin still continues. It's sin even after the flood, sin reappeared. Even after Sodom and Gomorrah, sin reappeared. Even after the giving up to their own counsel of the men in the letter to the Romans, sin reappeared. So the judgments in time, they're final in their dealings with the persons concerned, but they don't eradicate sin. But the judgments here, the pouring out of the vials of wrath, they culminate in the seventh vial. And that is the final judgment. That brings us to the end time. And that brings us to, well, the final judgment. There's nothing more to say but the final judgment. And Not only will that deal with sin in its inner finality, but it will eradicate sin. Eradicate it from the vicinity of the Lord's people. It will be confined to a lost hell, but it will be eradicated in the sense that it can never again bother the Lord's people. It will be final, and it will be, well, more than final. And if we take the wrath of God out of scriptures, we take the gospel out of the gospel. It's part and parcel of what scripture sets before us, what we must flee from that we might be saved. Secondly, the triumphant song. Because we read here of those who sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And these are ones who have gotten home. These are ones who have, they're now standing on the sea of glass. They're standing on the shore on the other side, if you might put it like that. That brings us up to the end time. And you're on the eve of the final judgment. You're on the eve of the final bowl of wrath being poured out. But they have gotten home. And they're on the other side. And they're singing this song, triumphant song. You see, what you have here is the triumphant church. In this world, the church is militant. She is fighting against sin. But when we get to the other shore, when we get to the sea of glass, sin will be no more in the sense of dealing with, of being a problem to the Lord's people. So they're singing this song of triumph over sin, death, Satan. Who are they? Well, they're the ones who have fought a good fight against the beast. And I'm not going to go into the details there, but against a warfare against sin and all that would lead them into that path. They have fought a good fight. They have kept the faith. They have gotten home. They have triumphed in that sense. And we can say about them also that they sang this song while they were in this world. They were those who were able to sing this triumphant song of Moses and the Lamb while they were in this world itself. Only by faith. And even where faith is there, to be able to sing this song, this triumphant song, sweetly, we need to have the assurance, this definite assurance that I am his and he is mine, in such a way as to grip my soul. And there are times when the Lord's people, by faith, by sanctified imagination, and in a spirit of anticipation, can, as it were, place themselves, can find themselves, as it were, on the other side, still in this world, but by sanctified imagination, by faith, by anticipation, singing that song on the other side of glory. I heard recently about Jonathan Edwards, when he was learning to be an attorney. He was given an invitation, he was asked to attend to a lady who was terminally ill, to go and look after her will, and to make sure that everything was in order before she passed out of this world. He took someone with them, presumably an assistant, and they went along to see this lady, and they dealt with the matters before them. And when he had finished, the Bible was handed to him, that he would read from it. And he didn't take the Bible. Instead, he read, he spoke from memory the whole of chapter 14 of John. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Having finished that, he read in Psalm 23. He spoke again from memory. And he finished off by relating the hymn, "Rock of Ages Cleft for Me." And I think he ended up with prayers. And when he had finished, they realized that the lady had passed away. She had been more ill. She had been clearer, nearer to eternity than they had actually realized. On the way home, the assistant, I'll call him, spoke to Jonathan Edwards. "I thought you were, I've looked at you as an attorney, a lawman, but today you are more a pastor than a lawman." And Jonathan Edwards was able to respond, "Today, I feel very close to my God. I feel very close to heaven." Now, that is something of this anticipation that I'm trying to speak about, this singing this song by faith in a spirit of anticipation, as if you were already there. It may be not the very best illustration, but there are times in the people, in the experience of the Lord's people, rare they may well be, when they are able to sing that song as if they were already there by anticipation. And we should seek that would be with us more often. It's when we are found living close to the Lord that he allows his people to have that, sometimes in adversity, sometimes in difficulties, but times when they experience that. But that is not just a song that will be there by anticipation for the Lord's people. It will be there one day in actuality for the Lord's people. They shall be on that sea of glass on the other side, as it were. And they shall be singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Now, the song of Moses, as we saw in the book of Exodus, there they were, they had gotten across the Red Sea. Things had looked very grim for them. The enemy was chasing them. There were mountains on that side, but desert on one side, desert on the other, and just the sea before them. But the Lord took them across. The waters opened up and they got across. But the channel of deliverance for them through the Red Sea became the channel of destruction for their enemies. God's judgment God's wrath against the enemies of his cause. And they could, the Lord's people there could sing, the Moses could sing and look back on reflection on what had happened to those who were the enemies. Well, there will be that on the eve of the great judgment for the Lord's people also. They shall all be there, all of the elect, and they shall be looking back, and the sea of glass is tinged with red. And that speaks of the holy judgments of God, the holy judgments of God by which they were gotten home. Well, there will be the way of destruction, of judgment for others. Oh, how difficult to sing that song. It will be a song of joy, but there must be sadness, surely. How can we put our amen to the departed cursed, to those who have been our acquaintances and friends in this world, but who die out of Christ? Oh, that I could speak to those of you outside of Christ this night to flee from the wrath to come. That we would all be found, fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and friends and acquaintances, in the one parcel of life, to whom will be spoken, "Come, ye blessed." The triumphant song, a song that's got triumph in it, but oh, a holy anguish as well. And a holy appeal, I hope, to those who would be the cause of that anguish. Thirdly, the song itself, the contents of it. You'll notice that the harps are given to them, even the harps are given to them by God himself. Verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee? Thou alone art holy. But in one of the earlier verses, there it is in end of verse 2, having the harps of God. That tells us that everything in this song is it's a song of worship to the sovereignty of God in salvation. They acknowledge there in this song, I contributed nothing of myself to this salvation. Even the harps are given. The grace to pray, the grace to do everything, to be sanctified step by step. It was all of God in Christ. And that will be the song throughout the generations, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins and made us white in the blood of the Lamb. It is also, and I think I've touched on it to some extent already, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We noticed how Moses and the children of Israel at the Red Sea were looking back. The channel that had been a way of deliverance for them had been a channel of destruction for their enemies. Touched enough on that solemn matter already. But notice that they will see that, and this must begin in this world for them too, and does, but it will be more clear than ever there on the other side. The holiness of God, the holy judgments of God, not just in the dealings with the enemy, but the holiness of God in Christ. That's where they see the holiness. Thou alone art holy, they say. And that's the song. Thou alone art holy. Thou spared not thine own son when he was made to be sin. Oh, how holy is that? How great is this distaste of God, of all that is of sin and moral evil, that even when it's son of his love, its chiefest treasure, its chiefest joy, was made to be sin, he spared not. And you see, why was that? It was because of his love. It was his love for sinners chosen in Christ. And when you look at the holiness of God in the cross, God will be to us as he is, the most beautiful, the most loving person in the whole of the universe. It's not just that we will say, I love him although he is holy, but I will love him because he is holy. Because there in this holiness, in the cross, we see the holy love of God. He that spared not his own son when he was made to be sin, how shall he not with him also freely give his people all things? And the all things include himself. God is of their inheritance and cup the portion. He gives himself to them. He met their judgment in their Roman place. Oh, it was Christ, yes, but it was God. God took the place of the hell deserving, lovingly took that place. And there is the love of God. And there, you see, is the only way of the forgiveness of sins. If there were any other way of the forgiveness of sins, surely the Christ, the Son of God, would not have gone through Gethsemane. Surely he would not have gone through Calvary. But he went through these because it was necessary that that love might be expressed and that that way of forgiveness might be opened. You see, there's no other way by which your sin can be forgiven. And it's only in him. But there's the readiness to receive sinners. He that spared not his own son, he's now saying, come unto me. He's a just God and a Savior. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none other, a just God, a holy God, who has dealt with the judgment that ought to be yours and ought to be mine, if we cast ourselves in our nothingness upon him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the main message I want to come across to you tonight. It's the song of Moses and of the Lamb in that respect. And it's the appeal to you to be found in Christ and not to be among those who would cause anguish, a holy anguish, to those who love you at the end. That we would all seek to be found in that one parcel of life that is alone in Christ. So the song then is the song of Worship of God as the one who is sovereign in salvation, even the harp, everything of that is in the salvation of the Lord's people, all of God. It's a song of Moses and of the Lamb in the way that we try just trying to speak about. And it's the song that speaks of that holiness of God in the way that we've spoken of as well. And it's also the song of triumph. Because look at what it says, and I'm just going to conclude with this tonight. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. Every knee shall bow, you see, to the glory of God on that great day. We shall bow to the glory of his grace as those who are his people. Or we shall bow to the glory of his judgments as those who are not. But in that day, there will be no taking of the name of Christ in vain. There will be a calling on the mountains to cover us if we're out of Christ, but that will not do. May the Lord bless these few words this night to us. May Christ be made precious to us as the alone Saviour of lost and undone sinners, which we are in ourselves. Let us pray. Almighty God, who reigns over the floods, we thank thee that it ever came into the mind of Jehovah that even one sinner should be saved, and at such cost. Thou would have been glorified in thy judgment in the casting away of every single person here this night into a lost eternity. Thy glory thou wilt not give to another. And as we've just been saying, all nations shall bow to thee. Every knee shall bow to thee. The glory shall be thine, the glory of thy grace, or the glory of thy judgment, that thou shalt be glorified. Thou alone art glorious, thou alone art holy. Blessed be thy name for the revelation of thy holiness in Christ, as a God of holy love, as a God of holy mercy. Receive us in our speaking, in our hearing, in Jesus' name. Amen.